Well, praise God. Well, we have been going through our series on redeeming reign. Redeeming reign is our focus over the next couple of months, and just talking about how God rains down on us and he redeems us. He delivers us from all of the various challenges and difficulties that we face. He redeems us in various areas of our life. And we have encounters day by day as we go through the day. We share with people on our jobs. We interact with family members. We interact with all kinds of people and all kinds of situations. And sometimes the challenge is difficult and it's beyond us. It's beyond what a human being can do. And we need God's intervention. We need the Lord to show up. We need God to come in and redeem us from the situation, to bring us through. And it's not always a negative thing. It's not always trouble. Sometimes it's just what it takes in order to get to the next place or the next step in our lives. And so we need God to redeem us. We need him to make a way. We need him to reconcile us to him, because we need his strength and his power in order to overcome. And so God, he rains down through his redeeming rain, the rain of God. And we talked about the rain of God, R-E-I-G-N, rain of God, how God reigns in our life. He magnifies himself. He glorifies himself. And the Lord himself, his very presence, fills our lives. And as we operate in the fullness of the Spirit of God, in the power of God, in the strength of God, we are able to accomplish the will of God. We're able to see God work through us in ways that we would least expect. A good example is this, right? We're here. You know, a few months ago, we would have been like, well, we're just going to have to keep going where we were. We had no idea that this was even going to happen. We didn't know that this was even a possibility. And all of a sudden, God redeemed us. Hallelujah. He opened up the door and he made a way for us. And I have seen God move and operate in my life over the years in so many ways. And it didn't matter whether it was dealing with situations with the kids, or trying to get a mortgage or a loan for a car, or trying to obtain things for the colleges for the kids in school. But God will redeem you in any situation that you need his divine intervention. So often, you know, we are looking for God, but we don't ask God to do anything. And if we don't ask God, then how can we expect God to do anything? We're saying, well, where is God? Well, did you look for him? Did you ask him to come in? Did you even invite him into this situation? You know, I lost my key, if you find it, by the way. It's just one key. It's by itself somewhere. My car. And somewhere here. Probably in the ceiling, but I don't know. But one of the things my wife always says to me when I lose something, she says, did you ask the Holy Spirit? Did you ask the Holy Spirit to show it to you, or to help you find it, or to discover it? And most of the time I say, oh yeah, no, I forgot about it. I didn't even think about that. You know? And that's what happens, you know, and that's how much the Holy Spirit needs to be a part of your life. We need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. We need God to intervene so that he can reveal himself, and so that he can redeem us from various situations and circumstances. And so often we think of prayer, and we think of it a prayer, but it's really more than prayer. It's more than prayer. It's an interaction with God. It's God being a part of our daily lives, our decision making. And we say, Lord, help me. Lord, show me. Lord, I don't understand. Can you make it clearer? I need you to, whatever it is you need God to do. And he's a part of it. He's a part of it with us. And so we need God to help us so that we can live well. And living well is our theme for this month, and we are moving into the second part of this series, and we're asking God to help us to live well. Living well is more than just having a lot of money. That's the first thing people think of. Boy, if I had enough money, I could live well. No, that's not true, because the fact of the matter is statistics show that what people do when they have a little bit of money is the same thing they do when they have a lot of money. In fact, it gets worse. And so all of the mistakes that you make when you have a little bit of money just get magnified when you get a lot of money. Why? Because it's not the money that's the problem, it's the mentality that's the problem. And if your mentality doesn't change, then you will make the same mistakes over and over again. And so living well is tied to your mentality. And we have to learn to have a godly mentality. And so when we give our hearts and lives to Christ, our soul gets saved, but our mind is still in darkness. And so we need to have our minds renewed, right? Romans 12 tells us we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's because our mentality is carnal. It's based on what someone taught us, whether it be the educational systems and institutions that we attend, and more likely and more probable, the background that we come from, our families, our mothers and fathers, all of the mistakes that they've made tend to stick going on into the next generation. And so often we find ourselves what we call in the Christian world as generational curses, right? Where generational curses where the same mistakes that people made in the previous generations are being replicated in current generations and going forward until someone adopts a godly mentality regarding those things and allows the Spirit of the Lord to wash over them and cause them to become transformed and made new. And that process of transformation is what enables us to live well. And so, with that, are you ready for the Word of God today?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Well, the Lord, He is looking to intervene in your life and in my life. And He wants us to be a part of who He is. The whole reason you are saved, you are born again, is so that you can have a relationship with God. It's so that you can be the man or the woman of God that He has designed you to be before the fall. And so God wants us to adapt His ways. And the only way that can take place, that can really happen, is by us being reformed or transformed by the Word of God, which means you have to put an effort in. That means you have to do something. One of the biggest challenges in the Christian life is spending time in the Word of God. Now, you would think that would be an easy thing to do, but it's not. Why? Because we have opposition. There is a strategy of the enemy that is at work against you personally, and it's designed to keep you from being where God wants you to be. It's designed to keep you from experiencing the things God wants you to experience. And then even if you make it to the point where you're experiencing the things that God wants you to be, to have the mentality to adopt what you have learned and are experiencing so that you can be transformed. And so all of this is happening in our lives, and each one of us is going through this process. Each one of us is experiencing all of these things. And so we're going to begin here in Genesis 2:18, and it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Hallelujah. "I will make him a helper suitable for him." And I would like to use as a theme today, living well, ladies. Hallelujah. Living well, ladies. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word today. We are so grateful for this opportunity to worship you in this place. that you would be lifted up and exalted, that you would be glorified in all that is said and done here. Open up our hearts that we may hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, and that it may minister deep and penetrate our hearts, that we might be changed into the people of God you have called us to be. Lord, we ask that you would continue to have your way, even as this word is being brought forth, Lord, that you would flow through me, that this would not be my words, but the word that comes from God, and that you, O Lord, would minister to our hearts and transform our lives, that we may live well and experience the glory of God in a wonderful and magnificent way, seeing your provision and your manifestations among us that would cause those who do not know you to become jealous and desire the ways of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we want to live well. All of us want to live well. God wants us to live well. He wants us to be able to experience all that he has for us in this world, in this life. He wants us to be able to see and know not only him, but everything about him. He wants us to experience his magnificence and his glory, because honestly, we have no idea. Our magnificence and our glory, all the things that we can relate to, those are all things that they may be great in the sight of man, but they're man-based. And we have no idea how awesome and how creative God is, how magnificent the universe really is beyond Earth and here where we are. And so everything we know about God and everything we experience, we relate it to our earthly experience. But it's so much bigger than that. It's so much grander than that. It's so much greater than that. God has called us to be men and women of God who live well in the power of his presence. Everything we do needs to be filled with the presence of God. Your daily life is being challenged for what presence you operate in. Your ability to overcome in the things of the world, of your daily life, according to the word of God, to fulfill the will of God, is all tied to how much the presence of God is operating in your conversation, in your work processes, in all that you do. How much of God is in those things, that will determine the impact that it will have. And if you want an increased impact for the kingdom of God's sake, you need an increase of God's presence, of God's power and his strength and his anointing. And so God has called his people to come together. And in order for this to happen, he says, a man can't do it alone. No one can do it alone. We did all this work over the past couple of weeks. It was impossible for me to have done it alone. Hallelujah. People came together. God brought suitable people. Hallelujah. And suitable people enabled us to see how God brought us together so that we can accomplish a great work. And so the hand of God is upon the faithful. The hand of God is upon the faithful. When you are faithful to God, then God can enable you. He can strengthen you. He can impart something to you because you have desired to do the will of God. And so when Adam and Eve were created in the garden, God had a plan in mind. It wasn't just, well, Adam is lonely, and so I am going to create someone to come give him company. No, that's not what it was about. He said, I will make him a helper suitable for him. You ever notice in relationships, you always end up with somebody who's the opposite of you? You know, and you say, you know what? This person's driving me nuts. They're driving me crazy. Everything I do, they do the opposite. If I go this way, they go that way. If I say, why is that? Why? Because they're suitable. They're suitable for you. They have what you don't have. They have, not only do they have what you don't have, they have what you need. And the very thing that you need that is causing this back and forth and one person wanting to go one way and the other wanting to go the other way, that is a strategy of God. Because it forces you to humility. It forces you to humble yourself. Because God never intended for human beings to operate independently. God always designed us to work together in the unity of the Spirit of God. That's why a three-chord strand is not easily broken. It's because you need a helper and you need God to tie it all together. And when you operate according to the ways of the Lord and according to the Word of God, then you will be able to experience God's intervention and His provision and the fluidity of God. So often people have conflict in relationships largely because of selfishness. People become selfish. People want their way. And when you want your way and you're willing to fight for it, you know how people from Brooklyn are. Hallelujah. Right? You're from Brooklyn. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah. All right. But right, you know, people, all right, people from Queens, they want to fight. All right. Oh, yeah, Amanda's from Queens, right? Yeah. All right, people from the Bronx. Oh, wow. Man, oh. You want a flower? I have a flower for you. People from Jersey. People from Jersey just want to obey God and do what is right and allow the Spirit of God to fill their lives so that He can be glorified. But it's natural for all of us to want to fight, to want to stand up for what we want. But we have to learn how to pause and say, God, what are you trying to show me in this conflict? What are you trying to teach me in this moment? Because whenever there's tension, it's a sign to pause and say, God, we need a helper. We need you to rise up and we need you to intervene. The word helper or helpmeet, if you're in King James, it's in the Hebrew, it's the word azar. And it means one who helps and or provides relief. One who helps and or provides relief. And so as the people of God, we have to understand the importance of working together in order to help or provide relief. So if you're operating in a way where you are not doing that, you're creating tension or you are creating division and confusion, then that ought to cause you to pause and say, God, I'm missing something. We need help. Now, this word is also tied not only to this passage here with Adam and Eve, but it's often used in relationship to God because God is our helper. God is our helper. In Psalm 30:10, it says, Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. Azar, right? And so God is our helper. And so when we come back to the godly woman, she is really operating as an agent of God. Hallelujah. Because God is the one who is working through the helper. And as the helpmate, as the one who comes alongside, it's more than just being there at the man's side. It's more than just being someone who assists, but it's someone who God has designed specifically for you to accomplish a particular work. And God gives you what you need, and He gives you who you need to come alongside you. And so the godly woman is a woman who arises so that she can be used of God as an agent of God. And so in Psalm 54:4, he says, Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. And that's where it all begins. It all begins with the condition of your soul. Has your soul been saved? Has it been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Has Christ come in and given you new life? Has he breathed life into you? It is that condition that enables this whole process to be reconciled back to the way it was before the fall, God's original plan. We see this laid out in Proverbs 31, and we all know the Proverbs 31 woman, isn't that right? Everybody is looking, you know, I've heard men say, yeah, I'm looking for a Proverbs 31 woman. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know if you're looking for a Proverbs 31 woman. I don't know. Maybe you need a Proverbs 32 woman or something. You know, I don't know. Maybe that's why you got a problem. But it begins here in verse 10, and it says, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. Now, this is important. I want to say this too as a disqualifier, that the first 9 verses in Proverbs 31 are spoken to the men. But nobody ever talks about that. You ever notice that? You don't hear people say, I'm looking for a Proverbs 31 man. I need a Proverbs 31 man. Because the Proverbs 31 man is a ruler and a king. He is someone who is attuned to God, who respects his mother and takes her advice on life. And he becomes great and he becomes successful because his mother spoke into his life and he was able to fulfill the will of God. So much so that her counsel is included in this passage. And so as we get to the excellent wife who can find, it's spoken to a man who has been made or is in the process of being made excellent by an excellent mother. And because he had an excellent mother, the excellent mother molded and shaped the excellent son. And that is how life is designed to work. You know, we know that often if you look at the father, then you're going to find the son. Isn't that right? We know that if you look at the mother, you're going to find the daughter. I remember when I was in my youth ages, and we would joke around in college and high school, and we would say, well, before you date a girl, check out her mother. Right? Because that's going to be her in 20 years. So whatever manner woman her mother is, you got to be careful, because that's who you're going to end up with. So be careful. And by and large, it really is true. You know, apart from divine intervention, of course. But for the essence, that is true. And it's the same thing of a man and a father. You look at a man's father, that's what the son is going to be in 20 years as well. That is the pattern. That is the cycle that's at work. And unless someone yields to God, that cycle will not be broken, because only God can break that cycle. And so an excellent wife is someone that you have to find. They don't just show up, but you have to observe. You got to look for one. It's someone who you have to seek God for. And this tells us two things: that the young woman who's aspiring to be a wife must make herself ready. She cannot just assume that she can just go along as she is, but she needs to seek God. And as God is working in the life of the wife, of the potential wife, and those who would be a potential husband or father, then God in the common people join together in one accord, creating a 3-chord strand. And God is able to function and operate in that relationship. It says her heart, the heart of her husband, trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. I find this interesting, because when the king was listening to his mother, he ends up with a profitable woman. You know, there are a lot of women out there who are boat anchors. Yeah, they suck you dry. They're a hindrance. They're selfish. They have the idea that they want what they want, and it's the man, they just need a sugar daddy. It's true. They're looking for the wrong thing in the relationship. Their focus is wrong. It's in the wrong place, and it's based on what they want, not what they need. God supplies a helper that is suitable for you. And what you need is not always what you think. Sometimes it's something that you never even thought of. And those things don't come to the surface until you find yourself in certain situations, and then things arise and you realize, this person is exactly who I needed to help me to get done what needed to get done. And so we often criticize the people in our lives that are the ones who are rash against us and that create the challenge and the difficulty against us, when that is the very person you need, because the reason they're butting against you is because you need to be refined in that area of your life. And so if you submit yourself to God, he will smooth out those sharp edges so that you're not clashing so much. But it requires that you not be selfish, that we not say it's the other person's fault. I wish that person would stop doing this. I wish that person would stop doing that. They will when you stop doing what you're doing. And when the two begin to submit to God and ask God to intervene, then you're able to come together and accomplish a work. The second thing is, a helper implies that you're trying to get something done. So if you're not doing anything, then you're going to have a problem right off the bat. And what you're trying to accomplish has to be according to the will of God. It has to be God's will, God's plan that you're trying to accomplish. If otherwise, you're just going to be like two ships passing in the night. And the wind will be blowing overhead, and you'll be missing out. And so we need to be able to say, God, show me. And in the process of submitting and seeking God, trust is cultivated and developed. As you work together, as the will of God is accomplished, you learn how to trust and do what needs to be done. And it says you'll have no lack of gain. He says he will have no lack of gain. Oh, isn't that wonderful? When two people are working together to cultivate a household and a home and a family or a business or a work, when people are on one accord, there is nothing that's impossible for you. You're able to prosper in what you do. And God wants us to prosper. He doesn't want us to be in a place where we're struggling or we don't have enough. But God says we start with what we have and we learn how to manage the little bit, and then God brings an increase as we work together cultivating the things of God. She does him good and not evil all the days of whose life? Her life. That means she doesn't get mad and start treating him badly. That means she doesn't begin to take things out on him just because he makes a mistake or he does the wrong thing. There's no turning and trying to beat him into submission and righteousness. Hallelujah. Yeah. How many Christians have unsaved spouses and they try to force them into the house of God? They try to force them to do what's right. Try to force them according to their own abilities. But that's not the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is through prayer and supplication. We make our requests made known to God. Why? Because it's a three-chord strand. It's a three-chord strand. The third chord is the Spirit of the Lord. It's it's God himself. And he binds the other two together. He weaves them together. And so when we begin to see God, God will begin to bind together. It says he finds a wife in Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, and, I like this part, obtains favor from the Lord. Hallelujah. Why? Because now, when you find a wife, when you find a companion, that requires humility. And sometimes we can find someone, but they may not be suitable. Right? They may not be suitable. So, again, we need God in the process. I remember when I was a single man, and I had some friends, and we would get together, and we would pray for a wife. We would pray for a wife. And so, you know, we heard this sermon one time, and the recommendation was, you got to create a list of everything you would like in a woman. So that seemed like fun. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? Sounds like fun. So we created this list. We all had created lists. And we began to pray over the list and say, God, this is what I'm looking for. Lord, this is what I want. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And as we prayed, people would come into our lives and we would check our list and say, no, 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 no. And as we were continually praying and praying and praying, you know, God answered those prayers. God answered those prayers. And we didn't necessarily get everything on our list because after all, hey, what did we know, right? We were just praying. But we got the majority of what we were looking for in regards to a godly woman. You know, any man who's looking for a godly woman automatically comes to Proverbs 31 and begins to go down the list. Yeah, I need a wife who can do all this stuff. But now you have to become a man who is capable of interacting and having a relationship with this kind of woman. Because this kind of woman is no joke. You know, this kind of woman is, you know, she's serious business. She's about something. Take a look at this. We're going to get into it. In Proverbs 31, 13, it says, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That means she's, whatever she's doing, she's happy about it. She's excited about it. And she wants to do it. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Hallelujah. I'm glad God qualified that, right? If you say to a woman, yeah, you're like a merchant ship. You know, that doesn't sound very inviting. You know, that's kind of strange. You know, she might say, what are you trying to say? You know, I say, I didn't say it, God said it. You know, he says she brings her food in from afar. In other words, she does whatever she needs to do to make provision for her household. And she will go to the far ends of the earth in order to get what she needs in order for the family to eat. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. So she takes care of her house. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. You know, this part has always been nice. It says, from her earnings. Hallelujah. You know, every good man can appreciate this verse right here. You see, she's not saying, can I have money for this? Oh, can I do this? No, she has her own earnings. Hallelujah. Why? Because it's a three-chord strand. Hallelujah. And we know in these days, you need second earnings. Whoops. Whole big stage. I got to kick those three things. Right? And so, she considers a field, she takes care of herself, she has her own earnings. It says she girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. Now, in today's language, that means she's in good health. She exercises, you know, and she eats good food, probably a nice balanced diet of meat and potatoes and, you know, a good, strong, you know, liver and onions, kind of a, you know, real good hearty meal. Something that is golden and delicious. Hallelujah. Maybe some meatloaf and a, you know, great piece of bacon. Absolutely. So she girds herself to make herself strong. She's not tired and weak all the time, but she is always girding herself up, building herself up. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. In other words, she's working well into the, she needs to get things done. Forgot, I'm just gonna come up here. She needs to get things done. She wants to accomplish and finish what she sets out to do for that day. She doesn't just say, well, forget about it. I'm gonna wait till tomorrow. No, she finishes what she starts. And it says, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. So she's thinking beyond herself. Not only does she have what she needs for herself, but she has enough to bless others. She's concerned about the community. She's concerned about being a part of something beyond her own household. And every godly woman is concerned not only about herself, not only about her husband and her children and her family, but also about others, about the community, those outside of our own personal wants and interests. It says she is not afraid of the snow. Ooh. This woman shovels snow. She is not afraid to go out. She shovels snow. She goes out, you know, for her household. She takes it for the team. She says, that's all right, honey. I got this one. There she is out there shoveling the sidewalk and the steps. She's out there with the snow plow. Right? She's taking care of the of getting it all done. And the husband and the kids are outside. Look at mama go. Oh, look at mama. Boy, look at her. I love a woman who can work a manly machine. Look at that. Oh, that's great. Awesome. Go for it, mama. We got hot chocolate inside for you when you're done. How do you want those eggs? You want them over easy or you want them scrambled? Praise God. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. And for all her household are clothed with scarlet. They're well put together. They're well dressed. They have what they need and they look good. They don't look like they're in need of anything. God is providing for them because she's a part of a three-cord strand. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. This woman is a thriving metropolis she's got going on here. You know, she's a realtor. She's in real estate, tycoon. She's a seamstress. She's out there shoveling snow and snow plowing, maintaining her house. She's doing construction and all kinds of stuff. You know, she's got everything going on. She's supplying belts to the tradesmen. Goodness. This is some woman. But these are the kinds of things you can do when you're faithful to God. When your heart is really for the Lord. There are no limits, is really what this is saying, to what you can accomplish. God can enable you to do anything. It says strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Right? She's saying, yeah, one day all these people are moving out of the house. And I'm going to be able to travel and enjoy life a little easier. I'm going to live off of my little nest egg that I'm saving. And so she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That is powerful. Powerful. Because the teaching of kindness is implying that she is training up others to become godly women. She is reaching out beyond herself to others. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her. And he says, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Why? Because a godly woman is persevering in the things of God. A godly woman is rising up even in the midst of challenges and difficulties. She's not lazy. She's not sitting back waiting for someone else to do the things that she can do for herself. And she is not the type of woman who says, I don't need a man, even though she can accomplish great things on her own. She is able to work together, and she's doing the things that complement and supplement the things of her household and the things that need to be done. And every godly woman is a part of something bigger than themselves. We're a part of the kingdom of God. We're a part of the community. And God raises us up so that we can be used to accomplish great things for him, so that we can excel in everything we do. He says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Why? Because that's what carnal women are pursuing. Women who are not pursuing the Lord tend to focus on their outer appearances. They're concerned about the shell of who they are to try to impress and to make look good. But really, what is at the heart of a godly woman? Oh, what's at the heart is something awesome and great, a way to accomplish great things for the sake of the Lord. And so a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Why? Because God will arise in her and enable her and strengthen her. It says, give her the product of her hands. In other words, let her be fruitful based on what she has accomplished. The very things that you have done and accomplished are your reward. And when you accomplish great things, God says honor is due to you. Why? Because you are faithful. Because you could not have accomplished them except God had been with you. And so let her works praise her in the gates. Let her praise her, praise you in the gates. He says, I commend to you in Romans 16:1, to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria. It says that you receive her in the Lord in manners worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. And so a godly woman is designed at her very core to be a helper, one who accomplishes great things for the sake of the kingdom of God. A godly woman is not selfish or rooted in selfishness. She's concerned not only about herself, but more so about her husband and her children. She's concerned about the poor and the community. And she is a part of something that is greater and grander than herself. She is in pursuit of God because she fears the Lord and desires to glorify him, not just in word, but in deed also. And so Genesis 2:18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable, designed for him. And saints of God, each of us are designed for a purpose. Each of us has a place in the kingdom of God to accomplish a great work. Yes, the godly woman and the godly man together, working together in the unity of the Spirit, on one accord, of one mind, for the purpose of allowing God to be glorified. And God will arise, and he will make a way and enable us all to live well. And so I pray today that you are a living well lady. I pray that the hand of God is upon you to enable you to be faithful, to be loyal, to be committed, to doing what the will of the Lord is, so that the work of God can be accomplished, so that you can be like Phoebe, who was commended by Paul to do the work of God, so much so that he recommended her to be part of what the church was doing, so that the will of God can be accomplished. Well, I pray that your reputation is going before you. I pray that where you have been will speak well of you, so that where you're going, you can have a great success. That reputation that comes from behind you, that goes before you, that will enable you.